when walls become gateways to promises and the Battle of Jericho and those walls came crumbling down. Last week we looked at AI and the devoted things, and that was kind of a hiccup. Remember, those people thought, I mean, the difference between AI and Jericho, maybe like, I don't know, New York City and Isle of Wight. You know, you got a big, big fortified city and then this little thing over here. And they thought they could just wipe it out, just as God had said. But when sin came into the camp, it affected everyone. And one of the things that we're learning in this series is the importance of together, the importance of community. See, it may not feel like it to me, but what I do affects you. You know, if I come into church with a really bad attitude and I sit and sulk, no blessing is going to flow through me to you. Do you know my attitude might rob you? And so we're looking at community and how we can do this together. And today we're talking about blessed together. Our text comes from the end of chapter 8. AI has just been conquered. And now we've got these five verses, and let's look at them together. Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 to 35. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. And he built it according to what was written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool has been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There, in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses. I want to stop for just a moment in the middle of this and show you a picture of the altar. It was actually discovered, they think, in about 1980. This was no little altar, 25 by 30 feet. Now, remember how many people were there, somewhere over 2 million people. And when they came together at this moment, they brought the women, the children, the foreigners among them, everyone. And so this altar had a 23-foot ramp leading up to it, and it was between 9 and 10 foot high. When they found the altar, they also found tons of animal bones that had been sacrificed. Exodus 20:24 says, build for me an altar made of earth and offer your sacrifices to me, your burnt offerings, your peace offerings, your sheep and your cattle. Build my altar wherever I cause my name to be remembered, and I will come to you and bless you. I will come to you and bless you. That's the altar that Joshua built. Now, the fellowship or peace offering that was offered is the only offering. Remember, there's a whole list of offerings. There's sin offerings, there's guilt offerings, burnt offerings. But the fellowship or the peace offering were the only offering where the people could share in the meal. It was a free will offering made to commemorate a vow or to offer thanksgiving. It was a sacrifice to celebrate what God had done and to express thanks for his blessings. The sacrifice could either be a male or female animal, and it didn't have to be perfect, but the thought was, I'm meeting God there together and I get to share this meal. And so they were, after AI, now remember, this was not a sin offering. It was not a guilt offering. It was a fellowship offering that they were to come and to share a meal. Now let's read the rest of the scripture. And all the Israelites with their elders, the officials, the judges were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. Both the foreigners living among them, Rahab and her family, and those that had come. You see, God never excluded people who wanted to come and proclaim his name. And they came, and the native born were there. And half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and the other half in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people. And afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. And there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children and the foreigners who lived among them. Including the women and the children. No one ever said this is too much for them. Now, I want you to do something with me for a moment. Would everybody stand? So the next slide shows a picture of this mountain. And so if you're on this side, you're Mount Ebal. And I want you to turn and face this direction. So if you're all stand, I want you to face this direction. And over here, you're standing in front of Mount Gerizim, and I want you to face this direction. Okay? Now the Ark of the Covenant and the Levites went down and they stood in the middle. So that meant that God's presence was right there in the middle and everyone faced. Now when I read this, I began to get anxious because they had no microphone system. And I'm thinking, how do you tell 2 million people all of the law? And then I saw this. If you look at this picture up here, they did this at Shechem. By the way, Mount Ebal, sorry guys, you're over here, you're standing in front of the Mount of Curses. That's Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. You go, girl. And over here is the Mount of Blessing, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, Benjamin, and God's presence is right in the middle. But if you'll notice that these mountains, one of them is, Mount Gerizim is about 2,800 feet above sea level, and this one, Mount Ebal, is over 3,000 feet. And it comes down to a valley of Shechem, which makes a perfect amphitheater. So that Joshua could stand in the middle and all the people heard. Okay, you can be seated. God always knows what he's doing. See, they met at Shechem. Now, the thing about Shechem was this is the first place that God ever appeared to Abraham. It was the place, I get so excited about this. It was the place that God came to Abraham and said, I'm going to make you a great nation. And Abraham didn't even have a son. Now let's fast forward, and Joshua is standing there with over 2 million people. And he's standing in that same exact place where God said, I will bless you, Abraham, and I will make you a blessing to all nations. Now we know that was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But now Joshua is at this exact same place, and he's proclaiming blessings over the people. Genesis 12:6 says, to your offspring I give you this land. Now, Joshua is extremely obedient here because Moses had given this command back in Deuteronomy chapter 27. Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, keep all these commands that I give to you today, for when you've crossed the Jordan, and we know that they did that, into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, set up some large stones, coat them with plaster. Write on them the words of the law. Now, they were uncut stones. And one of the reasons for this is that this was not to become the center of Israel. It wasn't to become a place where they would go back to maybe set up the tabernacle or the temple. It was a place for God's presence to come that day so that God could bless them. Later, the temple would come. Later, more permanent things would come. Now, Moses said, I want you to write on them all the words of this law when you've crossed over to enter into the land the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord promised. And when you have crossed the Jordan, set up the stones on Mount Ebal, as I commanded you today. Build there an altar of the Lord your God. Don't use any iron tool. Offer burnt offerings. Sacrifice fellowship offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. And you shall write them very, very plainly, the law that's set up on the stones. Now, I've thought about this a lot. These five verses, why are they here? Why now? Why at this time? Remember, they had that great victory with Jericho, a smashing defeat at Ai, and then they lost Achan and his family due to disobedience, and then they had to go back. And I thought about when my children were little and I would have to discipline them. you know, maybe they'd have to sit in time out or something would be taken away. I would always come back to them and remind them how much I loved them. Right after they had sat in time out or whatever the discipline had been for that moment, I'd go back and hug them. Hey, you know mommy loves you, right? I do love you. And I love you so much I can't let you get away with that kind of behavior. And that's why you had to sit in time out, or that's why your Game Boy is now my Game Boy. Yeah, I did. But I would remind them of this. You see, they had just gone through something that could have caused a lot of fear. Like, what if one of us messes up again? How is this going to go? I mean, I knew Jericho. That was a supernatural event that happened there. But now with AI, that was supposed to be such a small little flea. And this thing happened. Can you imagine the fear that might come on people? Like, what kind of God do we serve? I talked to someone even this week that said, you know, things have been going so well for me. It's like I'm looking at God with one eye shut, waiting for that hammer to fall. And so many people feel like that. They feel like, you know, if I mess up, God's just right there with that, not a mic drop, but a hammer. I can remember thinking when I was a little girl and being exposed to a church that was very, very legalistic that, you know, if we went into the movie theater and Jesus came back, we might be left behind. So glad I got delivered. But you know where I'm going with this. That's why some people come up to the altar to get saved so often. Because we feel like, well, if I do something really bad, if my mind isn't totally devoted to God, then he's out to get me. And God came in the midst of those people after AI to remind them, I want to bless you. Look, it's not my heart to curse you. It's not my heart to see what happened to Achan. Look, that was painful. That was painful for everyone. But it's in my heart to bless you. I'm not asking you to give me a sin offering now. I'm asking for a fellowship offering. I want to sit down and eat with you. I want to be with you. I want to have relationship with you. You're my people. I'm your God. I love you. I want to remind you of that again. These five verses, to me, it's like God coming down and telling Israel, here, let me hug you. And let me show you the importance of obeying. Then Moses and the Levitical priests and all of Israel, they said, be silent, Israel, and listen. You have now become the people of the Lord your God. Obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and decrees that I give you today. From Deuteronomy 27. The word for obey, Shema. Shema is made up of three Hebrew letters. The first one, the Sheen, means teeth. Come on, everybody. Let's see your teeth. So you're not going to forget this. The pictograph, and each of the Hebrew letters has a pictograph with it, it's teeth. It means to consume or to press against, to kind of lean into. The meme in the middle stands for water. And it could mean life-giving water like rain, or it could mean chaos. It could mean flood or even tsunami. And the ayin, the last letter, stands for the eye. It means to see or experience. Now, when we put all this together, I want you to get this. Because the word for obey in Hebrew is the same word for hear or listen. We have all these English words that we put spaces in between. So God speaks to me a command. I hear it. I think about it. I ponder it. I ask a few people, what do you think? Does that sound like God to you? Should I really give a tithe? What do you think? And then down the road, I obey. In the Hebrew language, when God spoke, we heard and we obeyed. And so there was no there was no difference. There wasn't a time. It wasn't chronological. It was impactful at that moment. And so when you put these pictures together, this is what you get. When God speaks the word, I need to press into it. I need to consume that word, because that word is meant to be like the rain falling, like blessing, to make me flourish and go so that I will see and understand. Now, when I do the opposite of that, when I don't press into what God has said, but I press into sin, when I press into my own thinking, rather than that rain that brings healing and is restorative and causes me to flourish, I'm walking into a flood and a tsunami. And rather than that understanding that God wants to give me, it's blocked because of my disobedience. You see, God is not just waiting to curse you. He is longing to bless you. And the door that opens up that blessing is obedience. Therefore, the opposite is true. The inverse of that, disobedience stops the blessing. And that's where the curse begins. Deuteronomy 28. Now, if you listen obediently to the voice of Adonai, your God, and I'm reading from the Tree of Life version, which is the most Jewish version that we have. Now, if you listen obediently to the voice of Adonai, your God, taking care to do all of his mitzvot, all of his commands that I'm commanding you today, Adonai, your God, will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. Then all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you listen to the voice of Adonai, your God. Now, Arthur Burke, in his book, Relentless Generations, says it this way. If Israel fulfilled the covenant terms, the blessings listed would chase them down, jump on their back, wrestle them to the ground, and force themselves on Israel, and there would be nothing they could do to stop them. Don't you want a blessing like that? Amen. I remember when Jonathan Pettit talked about Psalm 23, and he talked about goodness and mercy. And he compared them to two little dogs that kept following him. And they were nipping at his feet. And he was like, get away. And they were like, no, I'm not going. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Why? That's what obedience does. Do you want that kind of blessing? This isn't even the kind of blessing that I'm praying for. It's just following me. It's going to overtake me. When I walk in obedience, those things just come. Those things become the tsunami, not the chaos, but God's blessings. Mitzvot means the commanded things, and it refers to the commands mentioned in the Torah in the first five books. Now, the Talmud says that there are 613 of those commands that we're to obey, because they took them apart, they sliced them. But you know what God wants from us? He wants an obedient heart. He wants a heart that says yes to him every single time. Sometimes I think there's like a half of a yes. You know, God tells us to go swimming and we say, I'll wade. Like we're almost there, but not quite. What God wants from us is that absolutely overwhelming abandonment kind of yes. Whatever you say, I'll do it. A mitzvah bundles us, the person who is commanded and the commander, creating a relationship and an essential bond. Think about that for a moment. When God asks you to do something, it's the king of the universe who's stepping into your space and saying, would you partner with me to do this? When you look at it that way, would you ever say no? Our mind usually works with, well, what or why or how is that going to be? I was a why kind of kid. I always asked why. I remember once my mother and I were driving over a very tall bridge in Boston, I was a little girl, and my mom said to me, let's just crack the window, just a little bit. I thought, well, that's a dumb thing to do. So I said, well, why? And she explained to me that, you know, if something were to happen to the bridge. Now, remember, my mother grew up on an island where there were no bridges to get to the island. Everything was with ferries. So now we're growing up on this really big bridge. She said, if something happens to the bridge and the window is down a little bit, we're going to be able to put it down the whole way and escape. I thought, you know, there's some things you just don't want to know. But later she came back to me and she said, Dana, you ask why so much. If something were to really happen, I don't have time to explain it to you. You just need to obey. And I remember thinking, after her explanation of the bridge and the window, I'm not going to ask why again. I'm just going to do it. Because she knows something I don't know. God knows a whole lot you don't know. And he's never going to ask you to do something for your destruction. Everything he asks you to do is to advance his kingdom. Deuteronomy 28. There are 14 verses that talk about the blessings and 54 that talk about the curses. He says in verse 15, if you will not listen, Shema, to the voice of Adonai your God to take care to do all of his mitzvah and statutes that I am commanding you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. Again, Arthur Burke says, if Israel disobeyed God, these curses would chase them down, jump on their back, wrestle them to the ground, and force themselves on Israel, and there would be nothing they could do to stop him. Blessing. Blessing is also made up of three letters, Barach. The first one, Bet, that pictograph means a house, a tent, a son, a family, a dwelling place. The second letter, Resh, is a person, the head, the highest, the sum, the supreme. And the last letter, Kaf, means to cover. Now I want you to understand this because it took me a while. A blessing is God's covering over you. It's God's dwelling, which happened through his son, the supreme one, the king, and God's covering. That's the blessing of the Lord. The curses is when God takes his hand away. Now, what determines a blessing or a curse? Remember when we were all standing up and we were facing where the Ark of the Covenant would be? When we face God and walk obediently, we're walking in his covering. When we walk away from God in disobedience, we walk away from that presence, God removes his hand, and that's judgment. That's not necessarily a hammer dropping on us. Have you ever loved someone and watched them walk away? Isn't that a painful thing? You love someone and you watch them struggle, you watch them walk in disobedience, and you feel like your heart's going to break for them because you want them to have the covering of God. You want them to have every blessing that they could possibly have. God is not out to get them. He's not out to destroy them. That's the enemy. Kill, steal, and destroy. God's heart is to delight in blessing his kids. He wants to make you the head and not the tail. He wants to bless your coming in and your going out. And his blessings stop when we walk away, when we turn our back on the Lord, when we decide it's easier to disobey. So what does it mean to be blessed by God? It means to live in covenant with him, to have relationship with God, to be his child. In Leviticus 26, it says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. To live in covenant with God is to be blessed. It means to live with his favor. Leviticus 26:9 says, I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will keep my covenant with you. I don't know about you, but I want God's favor. I remember an esteemed pastor that I just came to love. He said, I don't pray any prayer anymore for myself other than, God, I want your favor. I just want your favor. I want God's covering. I want to feel that covering like a mantle that just comes down over me. What does it mean to be blessed by God? It means to understand his commands, to know that they're for our good, not for our bad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. This is the Shema, that Israel. If you're a devout Jew, you're going to say this every morning and every night. I remember once one of my sons said to me, well, you just talk about God because you're a pastor. So I took him to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I said, this is what God says. I'm to impress these on you. We're to talk about them in the morning and at lunch and throughout the day and at dinner and at evening prayer. We're to become saturated with them. When we understand God's commands, he's for us, not against us. We sang it this morning. Paul writes it in Romans chapter 8. If God is for you, who can be against you? God is for us. He desires to bless us. He's standing there just waiting us to come. And he's saying, I want to bring a fellowship offering because I want to sit and have this meal with you. I don't care if there's 2 million of you. We'll build a bigger altar. Now, what does it mean to be cursed by God? It means to live outside of his covenant. Because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity, therefore in hunger and thirst and nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you. It means to live without his favor and his protection, without that covering that comes from the blessing. The foreigners who reside among you will rise above you and higher, he says, but you'll sink lower and lower. Do you want to live without the favor of God? They will pursue you and overtake you because you did not obey. You did not shema the Lord your God and observe his commands and decrees. It means to live with the consequences of being uncovered. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both night and day, never sure of your life. Quickly, let's go through some blessing blockers. Well, we know the first one from last week. Pastor Matt shared that so beautifully. It's sin. David says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Sin blocks blessing. Whether you realize it or not, when we deliberately, and he wants to give it. I think about the presents around Christmas tree. If somebody doesn't come and stand there and take them and then open them, they're still going to be there. God's arms are full of blessings and favor for you. But if you turn away from him, he can't give it to you. Unforgiveness. You see, I think that God wanted to do this, especially for the children of Israel after Ai, because of unforgiveness. 36 Israelites were killed that day in battle. What if that had been your husband or your father, your brother, your son? I don't know. I might be a little ticked at Achan. Dude, what did you do? Because of your sin, look what happened over here. Unforgiveness blocks the blessings of the Lord. I think God was standing here saying, I want to hug you all, and I want you to live in community. I want you to live as one. You're my people. You're all different. You're unique. I've created you that way, but we're all going in the same place. We're all taking the land together. And unforgiveness stops the flow of blessing. Jesus says, if you don't forgive others their sins, your Father won't forgive you your sins. You see, I think that day with that fellowship offering, there was some forgiveness going up. No faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must first believe that he exists and that he rewards blessings those who diligently seek him. If you feel like today that God is going to bless everybody else but you, that's no faith. Sometimes we have to stand up and say, God, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. From Mark chapter 9. God, it seems like you're blessing everyone else, but I don't necessarily see it, but I believe it because your word says that it's true. Not asking, not receiving. When's the last time you asked for God's favor? When's the last time you asked for his blessing so that you could be a blessing? Sometimes we get so busy in the course of life, we forget even that simple thing. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks, everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Now Moses and Joshua were both blessed in God's presence. Our home group has been studying some Jewish thought and tradition. And we've learned something here that I want to share with you today. Do you remember the call of Moses in Exodus chapter 3? The burning bush was there. Moses went over to see it. Moses, Moses, God said. Moses said, here I am. And God said, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Again, Pastor Matt talked about this last week. Joshua fell on his face to the ground in reverence before the angel, the theophany, probably Jesus, stood before him. What message does the Lord have for his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. Now, I always thought of this. Yesterday, I stood in a lot of mud, just telling you, with these same shoes. I had mud. In fact, I had to get out a scrub brush just to make them acceptable to come into the Lord. The house today. So I always thought that the reason that we take off our shoe, the reason that he told Moses, is that the shoe is unholy. You know, listen, Moses was a shepherd. Sheep leave a lot of gifts. And you could step in those gifts. So this shoe, I mean, the sandal kind of reeked, right? And the shoe is to protect us from the ground. In Jewish thought, that's not why Moses took off his shoe. God said to him, Moses, I want you to take off your shoe because I want you to feel my presence. I don't want there to be anything between you and me. My presence is here. I want you to know it. I want you to experience. I want you to feel it. And Moses had that kind of encounter, and so did Joshua. And Joshua had it at just the right time when he needed it the most, when he needed to know that God was for him and not against him. I want you to know today that God is for you. He is not against you. He wants to help you. He wants to be there for you. When you trip, when you fall, when you stumble, God is not waiting to say, aha, I gotcha, here's the hammer, boom. God's not like that. Look at this video. I think it portrays a lot of our Father.
Troubles come and my heart burdened be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on my strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be.
God is for you. At a time when Israel needed not to have that kind of fear of the Lord, but to have a reverence for him, God came. And a command given to Moses that Joshua fulfilled, he built an altar for fellowship so that they could meet together, so that God could come and his very presence could share a meal. His presence came and stood in the midst of them. And he said, this is my desire. I want to bless you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and the prayer team to take their places this morning. We know that the blessing of the Lord is so important. In a Jewish family on Shabbat meal on Friday evening, as they gather around the table, the father would go to each of the children and he would put his hands on their head, and forehead to forehead, he would bless them. Every single week, he would bless his children. When I was in Israel 2 years ago, right before the shutdown, I had the opportunity to go to a Shabbat dinner. And the father sat beside, I believe his son was 27 years old. He was in the military. He was a major in the Israeli army. And he took his son and he turned and he blessed him. And he's been doing that since the son was a little boy. Do you think that son knows that his dad loves him? And the Holy Spirit fell on that place, and one of the men on our team started to weep. And he said, you know, I love my dad. My dad loves me, but I've never been blessed. I've never had a father's blessing. Today, we want to give you the opportunity to receive a father's blessing. We've got prayer teams in the corner. We've got them along the front. If you've never received a father's blessing, or you just want that kind of blessing today, they have some scripture they're going to read over you. Everything is based in scripture, but it's a father's blessing. It's my prayer that nobody leave here today feeling unloved or unblessed. Because you know, it's God's desire to bless us so that we spill out to other people, so that his blessings become messy around us and that others around us can feel that blessing. But I want to read to you the blessings of God, the same thing that Joshua read to those people from Deuteronomy 28. For you will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country, and the fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed, and you will be blessed when you come in, and you will be blessed when you go out. And the Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. And they will come at you in one direction, but they will scatter in seven. And the Lord will send a blessing on your barns, on everything you put your hand to. And the Lord will bless you in the land he's giving you. Harvest, what land is God giving us in this city? What territory is he giving us? He's going to bless that. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord and walk in obedience, Shema, to him. Then all the people of the earth will see that you were called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. And the Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, the crops of your ground, and the land he swore to his ancestors to give you. And the Lord will open up the heavens and the storehouse of his bounty to send rain on your land in season and to bless the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but you will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following after other gods and serve them. Father, I just thank you today for your blessings. God, I thank you that you don't desire to give us a thimble full of blessings, but God, you want to give us an ocean full of blessings. And Lord, today we declare that we want to walk in obedience. Father, we say, forgive us for our disobedience. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for holding unforgiveness. Lord, forgive us for not believing, for not asking. God, help us to increase our faith. Today we want you. We want all of you. God, we take off our shoes. We're standing on holy ground. We want to feel your presence. Lord, we want your favor in our lives. We want to be in covenant with you. Father, thank you for what you're doing in Harvest. Thank you for what you're doing for us. And thank you for the blessings that are about to pour forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you